listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery. National speaker Timmery Millington has been a passionate advocate for life as long as she can remember, helping Gen X through Z answer the call to true feminism and authentic manhood. Chris Mueller is a national speaker, author, father of six, and is currently making a Catholic TV show for families as he travels speaking to over 10,000 people each year. Between Chris having over 18 years experience in Catholic lay ministry and Timmery's holding a master's degree in biblical theology, together they cover the week's hottest stories from a Catholic worldview. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery.
Chris is out this week. In studio, I have with me Father Tim Grumbach, who is the associate pastor at St. Augustine's Parish in Los Angeles. And he's just an absolute gem to have on the show, bringing great insights into all of the topics we're talking about. You've been on the show talking about gender ideology, unfortunately this week talking about the scandals within the church, and a lot talking about the virtues and chastity. There's so much to come. So, Father Tim, welcome to the show.
Thanks. It's always an honor to be here and to join you. And I'd say it's a joy, but having to talk about things like this, it gets a little bit heavy. But that's a part of what it is to be the church and just to be a people redeemed by the cross and also the resurrection. We've got hope. We've got hope.
Right. And if we aren't talking about it, who is speaking truth today?
That's right. And that's been a lot of the concern is who is speaking the truth? Who's speaking the gospel into the hardest situations?
And, you know, this is why we're talking, because we're calling you guys to really speak up about the importance within the church of all of these issues. And we're trying to equip you to have these conversations with families, friends, or even strangers when they come up.
That's right. And to be called into homes, hospitals, into the church, into confessionals, and to know that this stuff isn't just on the news, it's in the lives of our people. It's Oh, it's heavy, but if I'm not praying about it, if I'm not letting Christ speak his victory and his love into each one of these moments, then I can't do it by myself. None of us can.
Absolutely. So our first topic today, we're talking about thabes. Mm-hmm. Now, some of you may not have any idea what this is. We shared the story just a few months ago about how people were actually doing this, but didn't get that far into the depths of it, because the former story about thabes had to do with a couple, one of whom was a woman who had been taking hormone replacement therapy because she was identifying as a man. And then suddenly she gets pregnant and they're like, oh, man is pregnant. But it was really a woman who had stopped taking her hormone replacement therapies and she was having sexual intercourse with a man. So now, naturally, what will come about? Baby.
Right. That's the way we're made, isn't it?
Right. So, but we didn't touch so much on the topic of thabes overall. So for those who don't know what this is the insanity of what we are living in, and something that's being especially pushed within the gay community, pushed on members of the community to basically run experiments on their children. And the experiment goes as this: raise your child not acknowledging any type of sexual identity as male or female based on biology, but let your kids decide. So we won't call them babies, we won't call them male or female, they are thabe.
Right, and when I hear of stories like this, the first place that I want to look is, where's the brokenness, where's the healing that's needed? How am I going to understand what this family is going through and why they're treating their children the way they are? Why they are pushing back against custom, against reality? But I saw this article and the first thought I had was a bit of a chuckle. Is because grammatically it's a train wreck. You know, the word thabe, if you're not looking at the word, you may wonder why they use that word. But it's they. It's the what is a in the English at least a general a gender neutral pronoun, as to avoid any use of any gendered pronouns. Which, you know, this is probably only a major issue again in the English language, because we don't gender most of our language as other Romance languages do. And so to see the word thabe, it's the word they and be. It's the combination of the word they and baby. And they is a plural pronoun, is it not? And it's, you know, grammatically not to be used for an individual. I learned this in my philosophical studies. And so just a little chuckle to see what, the mangling of language, which deserves a chuckle, but it also affects the way that we encounter other people. If language is mangled in that way, in such a minor way, you know, again, where does the line stop?
And that's what we, you know, I think sometimes the church upholds language to a very high degree, because language does matter. Just like on the last episode, for those of you who were not with us, Father Tim Grumbach joined me and we talked in part about homosexuality and why the church uses the language that it does about homosexual actions rather than defining a person as gay, because gay is a lifestyle. It's an act. And it's an action, right? And here with Thabies, even just the language that we're using, we're not referring to a specific person, but we're generalizing, and it just doesn't add up. One of the people who actually sent me this article about babies, they're talking about how they said people are inflicting their own emotional disorders on others, and they're creating a second tier disorder, essentially. So they're saying, you know, I may or may not have an issue. I believe this, and I'm going to truly inflict this upon you. I'm going to force you into this modern type of LGBTQ ideology. But then what's happening, Father Tim, is we're reducing people to their sexual orientation rather than who they are as a person.
That's right. And we believe that human beings created in the image of God, male and female, they were created in the image of God. And we can't just throw that out with the winds of the cultural movements and theories about, you know, gender theories and whatnot, which they're so very important to the culture right now. But we were talking about it on the last episode, is the understanding is a person defined by their inclinations or defined by their personhood, their existence, because there's a difference between identity and experience, certainly. But just to look and to read about the stories of some of these children that are being raised in this kind of milieu, and their parents forcing this culture and this understanding under their children, but justifying it by saying, we're not doing anything worse than if we forced them to understand themselves as male or female.
But then the problem is what about when they enter, you know, that period of puberty? What's happening in many of these cases when people are saying, oh, I don't know if I'm male or female, or say the child, for example, a National Geographic just put up last year on the front cover, it was like an 8-year-old little boy who was dressing up as a little girl and who was receiving hormone replacement therapy. Well, this is actually problematic, because if you're prepubescent and you're receiving hormone replacement therapy, you are actually blocking the natural development of your body and the hormones in the puberty period of time that is meant to take place for a deeper development of your body, just on a basic health level. Even if we're not talking about from the perspective of male or female, that has detrimental consequences, some of which we don't fully understand.
And we can understand some of them at the physical level, when
yes,
blocking puberty, a very natural process in the human body. But we don't know what's going to be happening at a cultural, at a spiritual, at an emotional level 20 or 30 years from now, when these children who've been raised gender neutral, what is that going to wound in them? Let's play along with the language game and assume that every human being that has been raised male or female has some kind of wound in them because they've been raised that way. We don't know what that's going to look like for these children. And to speak of the wound of being raised male or female, that's part of who we are. Mm-hmm. You know, part of growing up and maturing and understanding one's identity as male or female is part of that is being wounded and understanding that that person there is different than I am. And understanding that there are parts of me that will never be the same as that person over there. And we're, you know, equal dignity, but difference in expression of who God has created us to be. That's a very real part of what it means to be human, is to understand that that person over there is not me, mm-hmm, and I am not them.
And, you know, we have to keep emphasizing, we do not know what the long-term impact will be from a psychological, spiritual level. But you know what this reminds me of? Baby. We're pointing this towards, instead of saying I am male, I am female, we're just kind of saying I define my own existence. Well, I don't know about you, but there's only one being that defines his own existence, and that is God, right? Who creates his own name for himself, right? And it reminds me of the story of the Tower of Babel, right? Mm-hmm. And how the people decided they wanted to create a name for themselves, mm-hmm, and how they placed themselves above of God, rejecting, turning their back on God. Well, aren't we doing this yet again? But we're not just creating a tower. We're not just saying, look at what I made, the tallest, grandest, strongest building in the world. No, we're saying we're going to manipulate our own children made in the image and likeness of God to be what we believe, what we want, in order to promote an agenda we care about.
Right. And that word manipulation is probably, one could say, is at the heart of the original sin, is an understanding of what is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not simply having knowledge of good and evil, but defining it for oneself. That's part of the tradition of the church, a traditional understanding of what Adam and Eve are reaching out for. What the serpent had them reach out to was this distrust that God wanted to create Adam and Eve to share in his life on his terms. And the serpent has Eve thinking, oh, maybe God, I don't know if I trust God. Maybe he doesn't want what's best for me. Maybe he's hiding something from me. He's hiding flourishing and true personhood and even divinity itself from me, while God desires to give that to us on his terms. Tower of Babel is the same story over again, is these people want to reach up to the level of divinity at their own volition, by their own will, rather than letting God come down to them in order to bring us up. And that's the story of Jesus Christ, is God looking at us in all the ways that we try to come up to his level but are unable to. And he says, let me come down to your level, not just so you can know that you're not alone, but that you can come and be at my level. It's one of the most beautiful prayers in all of the liturgy, that the priest speaks quietly while pouring the water into the wine, is by the mystery of this water and this wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. You know, this isn't just about God condescending and being, oh, don't worry, you're okay down there where you are. He says, I want you where I'm at. And if we distrust that, we start to create reality for ourselves.
Well, and look, the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ became man. He could become male or female. He took on the human body. He had to pick one, not raising one above the other, but he had to pick one. And why is it that we ignore that there's something of us in God? The perfection of who we are is in God. And from a medical perspective, that's Father Tim Grumbach. For those who are just joining us, I'm Timory Millington. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timory. My co-host Chris is out of town. God bless him, and prayers for him with all the incredible work he's done. I know he's been with Steubenville. He's been with Catholic Family Land in Ohio, really doing some incredible work, but focusing still on this transgender issue and the fact that people are raising their children as quote unquote thabies so that they can decide what they want to be. You know, I look to, and some of you are used to hearing me talk about this, but John Hopkins Hospital specifically has spoken out against this. And this is why, because they were the pioneers in sex changes. They were the pioneers in encouraging people to live other than what they are. Because when people, let's say back in the 80s, were born with ambiguous genitalia or some damage to their body that did not allow for clarity between male and female sexual organs, they had a universal attitude where they gave all of these children female genitalia. Well, that was wrong. They should have been looking at the chromosomes, because we can tell most of the time whether or not a child is male or female. It's very, very, very rare where a child is born with ambiguous chromosomal damage to the chromosomes. So again, if there's damage to the genitalia, we look to the chromosomes. Well, what happened is universally, Father Tim, they were giving these babies female body parts. And what happened is they ended up having someone who came in to really do some of the psychological testing and said, well, wait a minute, I don't know if this is okay. What's been the long-term impact from the people you've already done this with and the people who are going through now? What they found is they completely stopped with any type of gender transition, gender sex changes, hormone replacement therapy, because it was detrimental to the person. They still identified in many ways showing characteristics of their actual chromosomal knowledge of male or female. And they ended up having serious issues, whether it was depression, anxiety, never feeling like they truly felt comfortable in their own skin. There was something wrong. Not to mention the fact that you have a little boy thinking he's a girl. Well, guess what? He's not going to be able to have children down the road, or vice versa.
Yeah, and looking back at where this research began, and my understanding is a lot of this early research was done by researchers who they knew where they wanted their research to go.
Right.
Right. And it's led us to a place where, you know, we can look at certain statistics and whatnot, but if we ignore the early research and their anticipations, their expectations, and think that they're standing on solid ground, that's a mistake that's being made.
Absolutely. You know, I want to talk about something, Father Tim. So The Bachelorette is very popular right now.
So I hear.
I don't watch the show either. Someone actually very surprisingly asked me, "Oh, are you watching The Bachelorette?" And I just looked at them. My jaw dropped. I went, "You are?" Oh, no, I take pride in saying I never have. I think the closest I've come to was that movie that came out probably in the early 2000s, Win a Date with Tad Hamilton. I think that's the closest I ever came to watching something like The Bachelorette. The Bachelorette is out, and I actually had a friend comment to me, "I just can't understand how any guy is okay with fighting for a woman in this way publicly, knowing that she's making out or hooking up with the other guys the night before."
Yeah, it's almost condensing what should be happening over a matter of years into, what is it, a matter of weeks?
Right.
And the courtship process, which is a matter of growth in friendship. And to condense it all in such a immoral way,
right,
but also just to condense it in such a visible, and it's not even really vulnerability though, is it? It's like transparent way. It takes away a lot of the possibility for growth and intimacy and friendship that should be happening at this stage of courtship.
Yeah, it makes, and you know, someone pointed, it makes the men look weak the way they're having to do this, and the women look insecure or needy, right? Well, what's come out of this story is really interesting. You know, we've talked about this on the show before, and that is slut shaming, and how a lot of people accuse the church of slut shaming, but I don't hear people very often talking about how everyone thinks it's perfectly okay to virgin shame. And that is what has come out of The Bachelorette. Essentially, Colton Underwood, who is the former Chargers tight ender, right?
Tight end.
Yeah. Okay, I'm not a football person.
Which means he was probably about 6'4", 240 or something like that. You know, big guy, yeah.
Big guy, supposed to be super good looking. Well, he is being absolutely harassed right now. This 26-year-old man is being mocked by talk show host Wendy Williams for being a virgin, essentially. She even says, you know, "I believe in God just like everyone else, but I just don't find practically being so good looking and gettable, and how he's a virgin."
Yeah, that's a complete misunderstanding of the church's value for virginity and the people who are called to it. And so, you know, I read up a little bit on his understanding and his response to this whole situation, especially, you know, Catholic Twitter was all over somebody, I don't know if it was Wendy Williams or someone else, who said that, you know, look at the surprising baggage that one of the contestants on The Bachelorette has. Mm-hmm. And we were looking, virginity is not baggage.
Mm-hmm.
And we were looking at, you know, maybe somebody who's, you know, this is not slut shaming, but someone who's had a lot of sexual experience, you know, maybe they find themselves carrying some baggage with them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but this idea that virginity is baggage, you know, it was something that we were railing against. And the church has such a beautiful understanding of what it means to consecrate one's virginity to the kingdom. And though he's not consecrating his virginity to the kingdom, he's living in such a way right now that he recognizes the value of his virginity, the value of his dignity as a man, and what he has to offer in self-gift to another person, and just waiting for the right opportunity to do so.
Absolutely. But, you know, what he's experiencing on a very public level is what many of us experience on a daily level. I mean, I know personally that people look at you and they realize that you're not sexually active, and they went, "Oh." And they wonder if something's wrong with you.
Right.
They wonder, like, are you Amish or something? You know, like, what's wrong with you?
You just didn't get the right opportunity or meet the right person?
Yeah, like, there's got to be something wrong. And on the reverse side, you know, for someone who is a celibate priest, you know, people think that they can mock and comment, "Well, who do you are thinking that you can talk about any of these issues?"
Right, and we'll have a chance a little bit later on to talk about one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit being chastity, and how, you know, we see virginity as the same thing. It's not just this no, this perpetual sullen no to sexuality, but it's a yes, and it's a charism, and for some people, it's a vocation. It's a calling to a way of life, and one of those ways of life that the church calls certain people to virginity, you know, not saying that, you know, Colton is called to this and that he's living it out in that manner. But this shows the beauty that the church, in which the church sees virginity, is the order of virgins, consecrated virginity. And a beautiful document just came out from the Vatican, this instruction to the rite of consecration to virginity. And I just wanted to read this quick paragraph about how beautifully, but also as a bold proclamation of the gospel that one can live their virginity. The document is called Ecclesiae Sponse Imago. You know what that means? It means the image of the church as the bride, the bride of Christ. It's you know, a person living out their virginity is not just somebody who didn't meet the right person.
Someone being faithful to the church.
It's and giving us an image of the church that is maybe extraordinary compared to the lives that many people are called to. So this is what that document has to say: is Christian virginity thus exists in the world as a clear sign of the future kingdom, because its presence exposes the relativity of material goods and the transitory nature of the world itself. It's like this world's going to pass away. Mm-hmm. Everything here is going to die. Mm-hmm. But this virginity is a sign of a love that continues on forever. So in this sense, like the celibacy of the prophet Jeremiah, it foretells the imminent end. Mm-hmm. You know, Jeremiah did not marry, and he was called to celibacy because he was showing his people that Jerusalem was about to come crashing down, the relativity of everything, the transitoriness of everything. But it continues, at the same time, because of the spousal bond of Christ, it also proclaims the beginning of the life of the world to come, the new world according to the Spirit. So again, it means there's a no to it. There is a no aspect to virginity, but there's also a tremendous yes pointing forward. It's a foretaste of the love of heaven.
It's showing there's a goal, and you can orient yourself in that way in both virginity and marriage, but looking at virginity as having that ultimate price of saying, I'm choosing to forego this to be with you now, to offer the sacrifice of my desires, which are there, and to be with you now.
Yeah. And what is one of the greatest fears of the human heart? Loneliness.
To be alone.
To be alone. And to experience that loneliness as something that's meaningless. Mm. And I think a lot of the world will hear virginity and hear, oh, you didn't meet the right person. You're just lonely. It must be terribly lonely to be a virgin, to consecrate your virginity or to live a celibate life. It must be terribly lonely. And that's not how the church understands virginity. Later on in that document, it points out that a consecrated virgin is meant to set her life apart for the church, with the church, to understand the mission of her bishop and to be a gift to the diocese. And so a consecrated virgin is not someone who is at this by herself, but her virginity is consecrated towards the church to be a spousal image of Christ's love for the church, to be an image of the church itself. It's not to be done in isolation or loneliness.
Right. And I just want to encourage everyone. I know there are so many young men and women today who are longing for that spouse, longing for that next step. Maybe they're dating longer than they had hoped, or it's been a long time since you've even had a date. Or maybe you are living already, having chosen that life of virginity. What a gift that whether you've chosen the life of virginity or whether this period of aloneness in your chastity and virginal chastity is longer, that you have the opportunity to give yourself even more to the church. And maybe you will get married later down the road, but that gift of being able to give more of your time, and how if you are living those single years, that you're called to give much more.
Yeah, and I don't know if you remember, there was an article not too long ago, a few months ago maybe, about a woman who married herself.
Yes.
And I think that was a trend that was beginning for a little while there. I don't know if it's still continuing, but the idea that they haven't found the right person, so they're just going to marry themselves. And it's almost a counterfeit of the idea of consecrated virginity as being ordered towards the service of one's community and towards the body of Christ. This is almost this selfish, like, I want to have a party. I want to have a wedding. And there's nobody out there for me, so I'm going to celebrate me. And it's a frightening counterfeit of this virginity that is meant to be celebrated, not shamed, not degraded, not seen merely as a no, but as a greater yes to the foretaste of heaven and to service to one another.
That's Father Tim Grumbach. I'm Timory Millington. Coming up later on the show, we're going to be talking much more, especially about the theological virtues, how to live the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we'll also be talking about how you can grow in these habits practically.
Chris and Timory will be right back. Tweet them at C. Mueller Tweets, spelled M-U-E-L-L-E-R, and at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timory, where morality and culture meet, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
Chris is out. Father Tim Grumbach is with me in studio. He's the associate pastor of St. Augustine Parish in Los Angeles, and he is our regular guest co-host. It's so good to have you, Father Tim.
Yeah, always good to be here. And associate pastor, somebody asked me the other day, what's your dream job? And I thought, I think associate pastor, because I'm not in charge of the place, but I get to be with the families and just in the love of the parish and everything like that. But we were ordained to become pastors, and so that, you know, that'll have to become my dream job eventually.
You know, one of the priests this weekend was preaching, and he was talking about the role of the associate pastor and how really you have the blessing of if something's really going wrong, you can just say, go talk to the pastor.
That's right. And, you know, you need something signed? Okay, great. Go talk to the pastor.
Any documents?
Yeah. What? That's a question about money? Go talk to the pastor. Yeah.
A nice, easy out there. Well, so we've had a lot going on in the church right now. And, you know, I hear one of, you know, a common complaint is people are saying we're not being given the practical side of the faith enough. Mm-hmm. And so in remedying that, I've really been working on talking about the virtues more here on Trending. The last episode, if you didn't hear it, Father Tim Grumbach and I talked about the cardinal virtues, right? Prudence, temperance, fortitude, self-control, all of these and how important they are. But today I want to talk a little bit about the theological virtues, the virtues of faith, of hope, and of charity. These are not just the things we pray one Hail Mary for at the beginning of our rosary, but there's something that we're meant to embody.
Right. They relate directly to God. If the cardinal virtues are meant to help us to live like God, this is God's life coming into us. This mm-hmm. is God filling us with his grace, which is his life. And he does that through the sacraments. He does that through our daily lived lives and the small ways that we learn to love. And, you know, what is a virtue? But it's a way that we habitually learn how to live. But it's also a way that God puts his life into us.
Right. And, you know, any person can live the virtues, especially the cardinal virtues or basic human virtues, you know, temperance, being prudent, understanding a sense of justice, giving others their due. But the theological virtues are what draw people to a supernatural lifestyle. Mm-hmm. If you do not have the theological virtues, you may be happy on a basic level of human happiness, but not on a supernatural level that draws you towards something greater than yourself.
And I'm going to keep saying it, is eternal life, it doesn't start in heaven, it starts now. And that's why Jesus came in the first place, was to bring us up into his life here and now so that we're prepared for that moment when, you know, our life is fulfilled in him.
What does he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You guys, we have the opportunity to be living, breathing saints right now. We are offered the sacraments in order to do so, to live in a state of grace. You have no idea who is truly a saint among you right now.
Yeah, some of the greatest responses to the tragedies, the abuses, the scandals in the church right now have been the lady saying, if they're not going to do it for us, I guess we have to become saints ourselves.
Amen.
And with the sacraments, with grace, the resolution to this is personal sanctity within the community, is becoming saints. What other option do we have? Like, we were made to be saints. There is no other option.
Right. So if you want to have the virtues, that means you're building good habits. Mm-hmm. And if you want to build good habits, St. Thomas Aquinas says, like acts create like habits. So if you want to be faithful, if you want to be hopeful, if you want to be charitable, you need to repetitively act this out. And so acts are choices, right? And that's consciously choosing to bring about a desired action. We've got to premeditate it and be intentional so that constant repetition builds us to this point. We could just go through the motions, you know, Father Tim, just like a lot of us go through the motions of going to Mass. But unfortunately, for some people, it doesn't mean anything. They don't even know the responses, you know, whatever it might be. But if you are there, not just with the attitude that, oh, I have to go to Mass or the music's bad, but you get to go to Mass and you get to be consumed.
And my people are probably getting tired of me saying this over and over again, but we don't go to Mass for more information. We go to Mass for transformation. Mm-hmm. Is that something happens on that altar? And we were saying in the last episode, earlier this episode too, was we're not there for information. We're there for transformation. Something happens on that altar. It's not just a good example. Mm-hmm. It's not just teaching, but it's something that's meant to move in us to change the way that we live. You know, all are welcomed, right? Mm-hmm. But we're not meant to come there and not change. We're meant to leave different people, changed people, transformed people.
And God is giving us himself in order to make that happen. Yeah. So let's talk about these. The first theological virtue is faith. What is faith?
It's definitely part of God's putting his life into us. Mm-hmm. It's trusting God, not just trusting that God exists, but trusting that he has our best in mind and that he's mm-hmm. going to be working in our lives. You know, I encounter so many people who just struggle with faith, and I'm right there with you, my friends, my brothers and my sisters, mm-hmm. is you know, faith does not mean that we have everything figured out.
Right.
It doesn't mean that we have utter and complete trust in God and what he's doing in our lives when we walk into that church. It means that we've walked into that church. It means that the Holy Spirit has brought us into that church. We've listened, we've said, in the midst of my fears and my doubts, God, I am here. I think that's faith.
And some of us may have more faith and less hope. You know, I think there's a balancing act. And you know, I've seen people who really struggle with the virtue of faith. And one, we have to remember it's a theological virtue. It's of God. So we have to ask for it.
Right.
But this faith, you know, you said it's trusting in God, you know, with all our heart, mm-hmm. with all our mind, and with all our strength. And it makes me think of Deuteronomy 6:5, mm-hmm. which actually is on the inside of my bracelet here, which is the Shema, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I love this bracelet because it has it on the inside. It's a reminder just to constantly keep thinking about this ascent, this acknowledgement that we're made to be committed to God.
Mm-hmm. And what faith does is it commits us to God, but it also commits us to one another. Mm-hmm. It's the cross, right? It's got the vertical, it commits mm-hmm. us to God, but it's also got the horizontal, it commits us to one another. And so faith, it requires a trust that God has put us with the people that he wants us to be with.
Well, and isn't that such a turning back to the original state in the garden, that original state of justice, right? That's where our, just like you said, our vertical relationship with God is pure, and therefore our horizontal relationships, that's what original justice was. We saw each other in right order because we were in right order with God.
Right. And somebody was just asking me, and I get this question all the time, is what do you say to somebody who says they're spiritual but not religious? Mm-hmm. And I ask them, well, why do you think it's so important that you can do on your own what Jesus came to die for? He came to make us one, but you want to go up onto a mountaintop or into the forest and let that be your church and avoid the uncomfortable sinners around you? You know, Jesus died for everybody, but I just want to meet God all by myself. You know, I know that's an overgeneralization, that some have been truly hurt by the church. And so, you know, they hear religion as a dirty word.
But you haven't been hurt from the church. You've been hurt by people in the church.
People in the church. That's right. That's mm-hmm. right. Thank you for that clarification.
Well, and I think it's important for us to constantly remind ourselves mm-hmm. of when, oh man, you know, I'm rejected. They don't want me. I have friends who were in seminary and things happened where they didn't end up staying because maybe it wasn't a personality click or something was going on. They say, oh, they didn't want me. Well, God does want you, and maybe you're meant to go to a different seminary, or maybe you're meant to live a married life. You know, God does want you.
Right, and that faith that walks us into moments that are difficult to trust, but we say, I'm still here, God. You know, that informs our hope, doesn't it, right? Mm-hmm. The next theological virtue mm-hmm. is that it informs our hope, which, you know, St. Paul was saying in the first letter to the Thessalonians, our hope is different than the hope of the rest of the world. We've got a hope in the resurrection, so we go into these moments not expecting God to take away suffering, But hope is something that we can walk into those situations and say, I have faith, but also it's going to transform me. And mm-hmm. this hope is beyond what anything the world could take away from me.
Right. It's fulfillment in God and recognizing that we have that fulfillment in God, both now and in totality, right, mm-hmm. in heaven. But we're called to live in that hope. In that union now. You know, one of the things I heard one time, I think I was reading Joseph Pieper, who mm-hmm. is a major philosopher, and he was talking about the virtues of faith, hope, and charity from a philosophical perspective. And he talked about how hope is a balance between magnanimity and humility, this grandeur of I can do everything, I'm magnanimous, right? I can make this happen, and this humility that you are called to do great things, but it is only by the grace of God.
Yeah, and then how do we understand humility and how does our hope inform it? I was just going through C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, one of my favorite. I've been through it a number of times, but something new strikes me every time. And there's a letter, if you haven't read The Screwtape Letters, it's the story of this tempting demon who has kind of been promoted up to a desk job, and he's informing his nephew Wormwood about how to properly tempt people. And he says, you want to give them a false humility. A humility that understands their greatest talents and gifts as awful things that they don't need to nurture. But the proper humility that we want them to stay away from, which means what God wants us to have, is to understand our talents and gifts are tremendous, that they are meant to inform our hope and our faith and our love. But what makes it humility is to say, what I did was great, but it would have been great even if someone else had done it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Someone else, you are not necessary to make that job right. happen, to make that organization run. Someone else could do that.
Yeah, and what God has done through you is what's amazing.
Yes, exactly. And that is so humbling. The last of the theological virtues is love. And boy, there's so much that can be said, and we're going to have to continue to carry this conversation on. But in the meantime, before we come up on this, Father Tim, where can people find you on social media?
Oh, I'm on Twitter at Father Tim Grumbach. It's not too hard to find. Instagram is a little bit different. You'll find me on Father, that's completely spelled out, Father underscore Detty, D-E-T-T-Y underscore WAP, W-A-P. There's a fun story behind that. It'll have to be told sometime.
But we'll have to tell it during the break. So for those who are not with us, you'll get to hear that on the Facebook and YouTube and Instagram live videos, which you can catch after the show. And, you know, all of these topics, we're tweeting out and discussing them throughout the week as well. So you can find me at Timmery, that's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. Coming up, we're going to be talking about the theological virtues and how, again, you can continue to grow and practice habitually these theological virtues. And then also about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll be right back on Trending.
You can listen to more of Trending via the podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app, where you can share your favorite episodes. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery.
Chris is out. Father Tim Grumbach is with me in studio. You can listen to other episodes of the show. He's our regular fill-in host here when Chris is gone. It's so great to have you again.
It's great to be here. And those are quite some shoes to fill. I love the work that you and Chris are doing. And I really look up to Chris as well. So.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. It is so wonderful to have the opportunity, a platform to talk about the tough moral issues. And then today to talk about the virtues and fruits. So we have one of the theological virtues left to go, and that is charity.
Yeah, the one that never ends.
Yes, you know? The other two are gone in heaven.
Right, yeah, we get there and there's nothing, there's not going to be anything but to grow in charity and to grow in love. It's, C.S. Lewis has those great images of running into the everlasting hills, right? Mm. Further up, further in, charity that never ends. I'm always thinking about one of my favorite scenes from that Paul, Apostle of Christ movie. I don't know if you saw that one.
I'm so jealous. I still haven't seen
I don't
want to
spoil it, but one of the most amazing scenes, I need to talk about this, it kind of gives this creative origin to the amazing gospel of love, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind.
I have a quote from that too.
Right, yeah, is that this community is really struggling in Rome and mm-hmm. Luke is in search of Paul. And to find out what is this community going to do to survive. And, so Luke is with this community, and part of the community says, we need to fight back. We need to defend ourselves. We need to do to them, to the Romans, what they've done to us. Burn them in their homes while they're sleeping. And Luke steps up and says, we can't do that. Love is the only way. Mm. And then he walks out and he goes and he looks for Paul, and he explains the situation to Paul in the deepest dungeons of Rome. And he says, I told them love is the only way. And Paul says, and yet you still don't believe it, do you? Oh. And then he goes, love is the only way. And he says it in such a way that he knocks Luke off his feet. And Luke is looking up at him with this look of awe in his eyes. And just the way that Paul says those words, love that is patient, love that is kind, love that is not jealous, love that does not think of itself, love that does not brood over injury. And it's just the way that he says it in the awe in Luke's eyes. It's like, and then he says, that kind of love.
Well, and I love this story because there's an intensity to St. Paul. Mm-hmm. Yet that doesn't mean he's not being violent. And this is a good reminder for us. We can be intense and still be virtuous and kind and gentle. And we're going to be talking about those fruits a little later. But there can be intensity. When you are living a virtuous lifestyle, there's more intensity to what you have to say and live.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Paul was intense. Mm-hmm. But he lived a life centered on love, and a love that was, you know, on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, it's funny, you quote 1 Corinthians 13, this famous, you know, mm-hmm. quotation where we talk about what is love, but we forget the beginning of it, which is very blunt. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I love those words. Boy, you know, you could speak so eloquently and beautifully, whatever it might be. But if you don't have love at the heart of what you're sharing, one, people see through that, and two, you're just clanging around. You're nothing.
Yeah. We can have the right answers and know how to be impressive, but still be without love. That's one of the most heartbreaking things. Mm-hmm. Isn't that right? The most heartbreaking thing is not to be a saint. And you can be impressive. You could be powerful. You can, you know, even perform miraculous works, but without love, you're not a saint. Mm. And that's the most heartbreaking thing that there is.
So I want to talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We do not talk about these enough. I would love, Father Tim, hint, hint, even though I'm not at your parish, to just hear homilies on the fruits of the Holy Spirit and understanding what they are so that we can chase after them and pray for them. So there's a long list, and I'll be sure to tweet out something, a link for looking at all of them. But we're going to pick just a handful of them. Let's start at one of the higher ones. You want to talk about chastity.
That's right. And just to kind of wrap these all up together and to understand what are the fruits and to put them together with the virtues as well, as we were talking about this earlier, is, you know, these are the ways that we are made gifts of. Mm-hmm. We make gifts of ourselves by living in these ways. And what is sinfulness? Yes, it's a break in our relationship with God, but what does sinfulness do to us but isolate us, damage our relationships, wound our families? And so if sin is isolation, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits and the virtues are how we are made gifts of. Mm-hmm. And chastity is one of the ways that we are made a gift of. Again, we were saying, as we were talking about virginity, consecrated virginity, and this those living waiting for marriage, is that it's about being made a gift of to another person. It's not just about no. Chastity is not just about no. There are some no's that are needed in living that life, but it's towards a greater yes.
It's a yes. Mm-hmm. And I think that if we talk about that yes more often, people would grow to appreciate chastity.
Right. And to live a chaste life, you know, married couples lived called to a chastity expressed in a certain state of life. A priest who makes the promise of celibacy, such as myself, I'm called to express chastity in a different way. A person who's living a single life is called to express chastity in another, in a different way. Neither are better. There is some tradition that could be, we can use that language of better, more profound, and yet what's recognized is that they're different and they're expressed differently. Chastity is not just a no, it's a yes. And what's most important is finding out where we receive and give intimacy, how we experience intimacy, because we all experience it in different ways.
And ultimately in that yes is a faithfulness to your vocation.
That's right.
So again, even if you're living a single life now, it's yes to the present moment, but to what you are making as an obligation down the road as well. Mm-hmm. You know, the next fruit that I would like to focus on, again, we can't focus on all of them, they're so rich, but this idea of gentleness. Mm-hmm. That, and I think that it's interesting too, because these are the fruits of the Holy Spirit, not just for women, not just for men, but for both of us. And having this attitude toward gentleness, especially in a time where we are so polarized in our culture, whether politically or religiously or lifestyle, you name it, that whether it's in our dialogue, that we're not, you know, necessarily having to get in the last point, that we're listening to people and that we're sharing what we are called to share, what is the truth, but allowing that to sit with them and be willing to walk away and let that sit.
That's right. And it's been really painful for me to watch what's happening, especially on social media, but just in general dialogue in the culture right now is the need to prove oneself right, even to the point of point of abusive argumentation, mm-hmm. that the art of gentleness is being lost.
Mm-hmm.
And I started making this prayer just like yesterday. It struck me during Mass was, and I really offer this up to everybody to make this your prayer as well. But God, let me be a martyr for the gentleness of my love, that I love in such a gentle way that the world will reel against it, not understand it, and want to snuff me out because of it. Can you imagine what that'll do when we begin to have abusive argumentation with another person? I've been praying that my love will be so gentle and in that be so powerful that the world will try to snuff me out. And here I am, abusing another one through argumentation. So gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And when we lose gentleness, we've lost touch with the Holy Spirit.
Mm. And again, you tell that story of St. Paul just a few minutes ago, and there is intensity. Intensity right. and gentleness are not opposed. There are moments to be intense, but that doesn't mean that there's not gentleness in that intensity.
Right, right. We can be firm, but if we're just so stern that it scares a person away from love, then we've lost gentleness. Mm. So.
Let's talk to generosity a little bit.
Oh, generosity, one of my favorite fruits, because it's one that I think I struggle with so much, that I constant need of it. But especially living and working in a parish and preaching in a parish and calling people towards generosity is that it's not something that we can do or call other people towards if we're not trying to thrive in it and grow in it ourselves is... But it's also one of the most terrifying prayers to make, but one of the most necessary. So I offer this prayer as well. God, give me gifts so that I might give them away.
Mm. You know,
give me a more generous heart. What reason would God have to not answer that prayer? They're like, oh no, you don't need to be more generous. No, God wants to pour generosity into our hearts. And you know, it's almost like the prosperity gospel is a counterfeit of this calling towards generosity, this desire for generosity, because it would be like, you know, be faithful so that you can receive gifts, but it just does not go far enough. Be faithful so you can receive gifts so that you can give them away.
Mm.
You know, the prophet Malachi says, go ahead, test me, ask for gifts, ask for me to open the heavens up and rain down my generosity so that you might give them away.
In recognizing too that what we receive is that union with God. It's not necessarily like our gift isn't the material, and we so easily, you know, we're matter and form, but mostly form. That means we're spirit and body, right? Soul and body, but mostly soul. And we have to remember that our greatest reward is on a spiritual level, but we're so bogged down with the physicality of life. Mm-hmm. And one thing with generosity that someone told me years ago, and I don't remember who it was, but about 5 years ago, they said, generosity can be marked by how you also receive from others, because a truly generous person allows, through their own generosity, others to give to them.
Right. And we could be in a relationship with God where we want to give to others, but we don't want God to give anything to us.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want him to get that close. And so generosity requires us to let others get close to us as well. You know, that's how we're going to receive gifts in order to be able to give them away. Is it we can't give what we haven't first received. And if we don't know how to receive, how are we going to know how to give?
I want to end briefly with this last of the, at least we're covering today, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and that is goodness. And part of my decision in covering this is because a person who is truly virtuous, a person who really pursues after virtue, is someone who at the end of the day encompasses, embodies goodness. They see good in the world and they chase after that. Just like we could summarize it in some ways, maybe with all of them, you see what love is and you seek to give yourself with that theology of the body type of love, the love of the cross, mm-hmm. life-giving, mm-hmm. self-giving love, which is what we're reminding ourselves every time we make the cross.
Yeah, it's like C.S. Lewis describing Aslan. You know, he's not a safe lion. He's not safe, but he's good. And then just the rest of the Chronicles of Narnia are pouring over this image of a king who's not safe, but he's good. And there's an intensity in that, and there's a self-gift in that goodness.
That's Father Tim Grumbach. I'm Tim Ray Millington. It has been great having you, Father Tim, again.
Thank you so much.
Twitter handle.
At Father Tim on Twitter, and then at Father_Daddy_WAP on Instagram.
This has been Trending with Chris and Timmery. To learn more about Chris Mueller or Timmery Millington, or to book either of them to speak at your upcoming event, visit everydaycatholic.com or timmery.com.